The entire lesson is Pharaoh is just going to be a creep about this. Pharaoh is going to have a hardened heart, and he's not going to let him go until the 10th plague, which is the absolute judgment of the gods of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And once that's done, God gets them out of Egypt. But as we go through each of these chapters of the plagues, there are so many other lessons going on in here. But before we start, so we're doing chapter 8 tonight. Before we start, I want to remind us something in when we read the scriptures. As sometimes new believers or somebody who has been a believer a long time but just never really felt comfortable reading the Old Testament. And now as you're starting to read the Old Testament and trying to figure out, a lot of times the problem that we run into is that we're trying so hard to interpret things in the Old Testament. Let me start us off thinking this way. When you're reading through the Old Testament, just remember that you're reading history. You're looking at an historical document here. And so read it as historical. You're just finding out what happened. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're just looking at what happened to get them out of Egypt some 3,500 years ago. And so if you first look at it historically and stop saying to yourself, what does that mean? What does that mean? Just read it and say, oh my goodness, God sent frogs. I mean, just go there. Go there first and foremost. And as you read history, read it like you would read any other history. And say, well, gee, why did he make that decision? And you begin to ask yourselves questions like that. Why did he do that? Well, why did he say that? Well, what happened when they did this? And you start questioning, and then you start recognizing yourself in these characters. In fact, I will say that as I had the privilege of praying with my mom to receive the Lord, it was the Old Testament that got her thinking, not the New Testament, not the plain, you know, this is your doctrine, New Testament, but it was the Old Testament, and she just decided just to read it and see what happened with these people. And all she kept doing was saying, well, that wasn't very smart of them. That wasn't. And then she came to a point saying, oh, I do the same. And so you start looking at the history of the Old Testament, and you're looking at yourself going, whoa, God's telling me about me. God's telling me about people. And so that's the best way to read the Old Testament. And then, of course, then what we know of as the theologically obvious, and that is what the New Testament says of the Old Testament. They're shadows and pictures of things to come. And Jesus is all over, then you as well see the shadows and pictures and you see Jesus all over. And of course, as we read Exodus, I think, you know, for some of you who may be new to this, I'm the one who basically put in your head that Pharaoh is a type of Satan and the children of Israel are like a person who is getting saved and getting out of the world and coming into a walk with God. But I will tell you, though, the first time I read through it, I think I saw what God wanted me to see initially, and that is God was getting his people out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was just a rotten guy. So anyway, so I just encourage you, when you're reading the Old Testament, keep it real simple in just reading it historically, saying, wow, this is what happened. And you know, it's a funny thing. Things jump out at you. That was the same thing when Bridget first started reading the Bible. She started in Genesis, and all she could keep saying every day was, you won't believe what I just read.
And, you know, you get through the soap operas of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all of that. It's just crazy. And anyway, so we're going to look at this just, you know, as it went down. But, of course, we can't help but see similarities. And Pharaoh would not be just seen as Satan, somebody trying to keep somebody from giving their lives to the Lord. Now it's going to kind of turn around a little bit, and you can see Satan as Satan. You can see Pharaoh of being kind of a person who refuses to submit himself to God. And we'll see how all of that works. And so here it is. We've got Moses and Aaron, 80 and 83 years old, coming to Pharaoh, keep knocking on his door, keep sitting out. You know, the secretary's going back to Pharaoh all the time saying, those two guys are in the lobby again. And it just keeps happening over and over again. And they say, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, you got to just let them go. And then one miracle after another with the snakes and the sticks and the sticks and the snakes. And then the first plague came as Pharaoh rejected this whole idea of letting them go. And which, by the way, Pharaoh began this whole thing by saying, oh, who is this God? Who is he? Well, he's going to find out, and he's going to start really getting to know God in this chapter. But last chapter, we had the rivers and the water turned into blood. And it was 7 days of blood in the river. And that brings us now to chapter 8. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons. We want to thank you for your grace, your power, your glory, your greatness. How amazing it is, Lord, that though you are a consuming fire, you love us so tenderly. You have compassion on us. Lord, may we learn more and more of your power, but also of your love. And may we come to grips with ourselves in all of this as well. So, Lord, through history, help us learn something here tonight. Bless your people. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. You know, it's that old Herman Hermit song, you know, second verse, same as the first. It just keeps going and going like this. This is the same thing. And notice, though, the message doesn't change just because Pharaoh won't change. Well, you don't want to change the message. And just as it is in our world today, people don't change. People don't hear the gospel. We don't change the gospel in order to get more people involved. And so, you know, I'm certain Moses and Aaron did not have, you know, some plan, and they're saying, yeah, we got to find a way to, you know, be able to do this. Rather than, because this message isn't working, let's try a different message. No, not at all. The message remains the same. And so God tells them, all right, now this is what I want you to do. The same thing. But tell them this. Let my people go and serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants. Now, remember these old guys just saying to this powerful Pharaoh, you know, hey, if you don't let him go, it's frogs, buddy, frogs. Frogs like you've never seen them before. They're going to be in your bed, Mr. Pharaoh. They're going to be everywhere, frogs. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt.
And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. All right. You know, back to the magicians, you know. Yeah, they might have some kind of sorcery going here, but stupidity and sorcery seem to go together. They said, oh yeah? You know, they got frogs jumping out of their pockets. They're pulling frogs out of their underwear. They've got frogs everywhere, just kicking frogs aside, jumping on their heads, and they're saying, we can make more frogs. We can make frogs. And so they make more frogs, and now they got frogs up to their armpits. See? You know, it's like just the whole thing about it, and I said this before, it's that Satan is not going to, or cannot, well, just say, Satan cannot reverse anything God has done. And also, these magicians and Satan, they're not going to be able to cause good, to make good out of something bad. And so, all they can do is take a situation and make it worse. Oh, prove some kind of power, but only to make things worse. And so, now, this business about frogs, in chapter 12 of Exodus, you know, when God says to Moses, now I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt, and that's when the death of the firstborn is that final plague, but all along, the gods of Egypt have been being judged. They've been actually being mocked. And one of the gods of Egypt is a frog god. Actually, it's a I gotta read this right. It's a female deity with a frog's head. All right? And so, yeah, I don't know. With people, you know, they had an idol there. It was a female frog head. According to commentators, the name of this frog deity was Hekt. That's H-E-Q-T. And so they worshiped them because I think frogs, they multiplied like rabbits. And so it was that type of a fertility god. They lived in both worlds. They in the water and on the land. And so they found something kind of powerful about these frogs. And so they worshiped and created this idol with a frog head. Well, that means you can't kill frogs because frogs are divine, sort of. And I mean, wouldn't that have been great? I mean, for the Egyptians, if they weren't so foolish as to worship frogs, with all these frogs there, they could have opened up the greatest French restaurant and, you know, and took advantage of this. But no, it was unlawful to kill them. And you think about the absurdity of this. It's sort of like that, you know, what we know about India in the Hindu religion. You know, the greatest thing you could become is a Brahma bull. And so these Brahmin cows, these are all over India, starving people everywhere, and the cows are bowed down to. The cows go by. It's like, you could have lots of burgers right now. But because you believe this cow could be, you know, your Aunt Agnes or something, that you won't kill it and you won't eat it. And this is the worst thing you could ever do. And even to hear me really mocking that, a Hindu would be quite offended by this. Just, you know, obviously I don't understand how important it is to worship cows. And so, but this is how it was with the frogs. They couldn't just kill them. They couldn't, you know, douse them with a little gasoline and poof, you know, get rid of them. So they were stuck. They were stuck with all of these frogs. I just think, let's go back to verse 3 just for entertainment. In your house. In your bedroom, on your bed. Some of you like frogs. I don't like frogs. I have a couple of phobias, and I would say frogs are not a phobia. It's just that I would rather you hit me on the head with a hammer than hand me a frog. I don't do frogs. So I think about the frog plague, and it's just kind of funny. Can you imagine just pulling your blankets back and saying, well, I'm so sick of all these frogs around the house. They're leaping all over the place. Just go to bed and try to ignore them. You pull your blankets back and frogs are there, you know. Get all the frogs out of the way. Ugh. Ugh. Well, then Moses called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Get this. Pharaoh has suddenly humbled himself. Now, he has not humbled himself all the way down. In fact, he won't. But notice, he's calling Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron kept going to his door, and he's saying, get rid of these old guys. Get rid of these guys. Just get out of here. Get out of here. And the next thing you know, Moses gets a phone call. Moses, could you guys come over here? I need your help. Pharaoh called Moses. That is. So Pharaoh acknowledged the power of God. He acknowledged that Moses and Aaron were God's spokesmen, his prophets. He acknowledged that these frogs were a plague from God. And he acknowledged that his only way out of this was that if the God who brought the frogs took the frogs away. Pharaoh could no longer appeal to his own authority. Pharaoh could no longer appeal to any of the zillions of gods that he worshipped. He was stuck. And his only thing, the only thing he could possibly do, and he knew it, was to call Moses and Aaron. And so here he had this acknowledgement of God, but understand this, we will not see Pharaoh in heaven. An acknowledgement of God, to believe in God, doesn't mean that you belong to God. James chapter 2, verse 19, we know that the demons believe and tremble. And also, and this isn't much different than what we see in Revelation, as we will see this in the future. Well, the church will be out of here. But during the tribulation period, you read it in Revelation chapter 16, that hailstones, 90 to 100 pound hailstones, will be coming out of the sky, and the people will be shaking their fist at God while dodging these things, saying, why I oughta, God? They acknowledge that the plagues are from God, but they still won't repent. There is some kind of weird hardness of heart that takes your brains right out of your head. And so this is where Pharaoh, now he's in that place. He believes that God is powerful. He believes that he believes Moses and Aaron belong to God. He believes the whole thing at this point. Why? Because he's drowning in frogs. And now, what does he do? He does what your unbelieving friends do. When they're drowning in frogs, they call you. And they say, will you pray for me? Because we came home. There's the house is filled with frogs, and can't get rid of the frogs. And so could you pray? Because I know you're really close to God. This person who is calling you and talking to you like this, 2 weeks ago, was telling you you believe in a fairy tale. He was telling you. He was mocking you. He was, he didn't want anything to do with your God. But when the chips are down, he knows the truth. And I tell people who say, will you pray for me? I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And you know what? You could pray for yourself as well.
Because God will hear you if you turn to Him. But the thing is, they don't want to turn to Him. They just don't want frogs anymore. And that's why they come to the Christians. And they say, my life is uncomfortable right now. And I know that your God can take away this discomfort from me. So would you please do this for me? And I always say that, you know what? No wonder I'm a lousy evangelist. I say, so if the Lord should fix this problem, will you give your life to Him? It's so funny. None of them that I've spoken with lied to me. They never. None of them said, yeah, I will. They go, well, I don't know. You know, I'm still kind of not sure. That's how they always answer. But Pharaoh is making a deal with them. He's saying, if the frogs go, I'll let you go. I'll do whatever God says, you go. And so he's making this deal. Just, you know, and people have said, well, if God does this, then I promise I'll do that. And the answer to that is, no, you won't. You are just saying what you need to say to try to get over this problem right now. And so that's where Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is a perfect example of the unbeliever in trouble. Now, the good news is that many unbelievers who get themselves in trouble, they cry out to God, and they really did cry out to God, and God saves them out of the trouble, and He brings them to Himself. So, you know, while Pharaoh is not one of those guys, there are definitely those guys, because I know that pain was one of the greatest motivators to bring me to faith in Christ. And so some make it and some don't, but most people are just wanting to get out of the trouble they're in, and so they go to this God that they don't believe in until now. And they won't believe in Him tomorrow, especially if the frogs do disappear. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So Moses is saying to him, hey, Pharaoh, tell you what, I want to give you the honor of saying when the frogs go away. You can have them go away now, or you can have them go away a week from now. But whatever you say about the frogs going away, that's what God will do. Now, I don't know why Moses gave Pharaoh this honor. If it was God telling Moses to give him this honor or what, I don't know. Maybe, as some suggest, that he wanted Pharaoh to know that it really was a God thing. And Pharaoh could have come up with some of the silliest, you know, like 7.5 days or 45 minutes from now exactly, you know, and whatever Pharaoh said. And then if God had done it, it was just more proof that it truly was God. And it wasn't some kind of trick that Moses was pulling on Pharaoh. Like it'd be a trick. I don't know. Anyway. And so he says, so you tell me when you want the frogs to go away. And so he said, verse 10, tomorrow. Tomorrow? What? Okay, let me read the rest of this, then I'll get back. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Now I'll go back to the river, or the ones in the river get to stay there, because the rest of them are going to die. Tomorrow. I'm in trouble. I need God to fix this. I'm under the weight of all it. I don't know if any of y'all have tried to quit smoking. Years ago I was a smoker, and you know what? You just say, that's it. I know it's killing me. I'm going to stop. As soon as this pack is done. That's where Moses was. I don't know what enjoyment he could possibly have gotten from you know, up to your armpits in frogs. But the results of people's sins, I think, though miserable,
there's still something pleasurable about it to them. And they say, God, I need a different life. I need a new life. But I'm going to go out and have one more big party. Well, that is somebody who really doesn't want a new life. And just knows that they should have a new life. And so there's Pharaoh saying, okay, I can be over this problem, be rid of this problem right now. But let me roll around in it for a little longer. I'm going to miss it. It's like, you know, Lot and his wife, you know, and the angels trying to get him out of there before they blow the place up. And it says that, but Lot lingered. He lingered. And of course, when they all left there, it was then when Lot's wife looked back and said, I'm going to miss that place. And she turned into the Morton Salt girl with the umbrella. And no, she turned into salt. She didn't turn into the salt girl. But anyway, but that's the thing. It's our mentality. It's our affection to our sin. And so Pharaoh says tomorrow. And so Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh's a liar. Look at verse 8, right? He says, pray to the Lord, get rid of the frogs, and I'll let you go. Now the frogs were gone, and the land was stinking from their rotting flesh. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not letting you go. Why? Because he saw that there was relief. This is a problem I run into with so many, and it is so sad. Hurting people seeking God because they are hurting, but as soon as the pain goes away, they say, oh, okay, I'm fine. I didn't need that after all. And so what they really wanted was just a better life. They want a life without pain. And so if they can get that life without pain by coming to God, then, you know, they'll go ahead and try that. But if they can get that life going to anything else, they'll go there. You know, if Buddhism or becoming a Jehovah's Witness or, you know, whatever, if something will take the pain away, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be fine. And so these are people who don't really want God. They just want the pain taken away. And so if you're about, and it happens, people just, man, my life's falling apart, my life's falling apart. I come to church, they show up at church, and they're saying, wow, you know what, this is what I've really needed. Oh, God, help me, help me. And the next thing some rich uncle sent them the $10,000 they needed to pay off this and that. And they say, well, all right, I don't need God anymore. You guys, this is what I observe this stuff all the time with people all over Fort Bragg. That once they start feeling okay, they're gone. It's that thing, you know, God's trying to teach us how to ride a bike, you know, and he's holding on back there. And we, you know, we're looking for the day when you, okay, stop holding on so I can just drive where I want. But, you know, a real Christian wants the Lord to hold on forever. But others to say, just help me enough so I can go off on my own. And, well, Pharaoh's a picture of those guys, huh? And so, you know, whether our life is wonderful or whether our life is horrible, or I'm just turning to Proverbs chapter 30. You don't have to turn there. I just want to quote this correctly so I don't mess it up. Two things I request of you. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Like, Lord, I just want to be in a place where I know I need you all the time. And that's it. But a lot of people just say, God, I just want a better life. And if you can provide that according to my definition of better life, then I'll walk with you. But as soon as you fail me, then I'll go find somewhere else to get the better life. Pharaoh was still all about Pharaoh. Pharaoh's always been all about Pharaoh, even though now he knows that God is God. And so, all right, let's get on with this. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Now, this is the third plague. The third plague comes without warning. Remember, they come in threes. The first two come with warning, and the third comes without warning. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. You just strike the dirt, little poof of dust comes up, and every little particle of dust turns into lice. Now, the Hebrew here, you know, some translations might say gnat, G-N-A-T. Some, in that it just became gnats. But it is, you continue to read the Hebrew definition, and it is like the size of a gnat, but it bites and sucks. And so what we've got here is something that attaches itself to a person. And so lice makes plenty of sense, as it was on people and it was on the animals getting in there and lice. We've had, I don't know, maybe, you know, Fort Bragg, it's been every few years, you know, growing up with the little girls in this town, we always get a phone call. Don't leave the house. There's a plague of lice in Fort Bragg. And I don't know what God's trying to do, who he's trying to get out of here. But lice can be huge in Fort Bragg. You know, a couple times there was Bridget with that comb and that stuff. And me just standing back here scratching my head. Right? You say lice and your head goes a little itchy. Just kind of makes you feel... Well, it was everywhere. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. And here we see, obviously, the limitations of Satan. The limitations of, you know, by the way, God had always had Satan on a leash in the first place, and that God allowed the magicians to bring about frogs. God allowed the magicians to turn the water to blood. God allows satanic things to go on in this world. But if God doesn't want it to happen, then it won't. And God was done allowing them to do what they were doing. And so he just yanked their chain and said, nope, you're done. That's as far as you go. And that's all there is to it. God was in control of this all along, and he shows his control over them now because there they are trying to make, like idiots, more lice. You know, I don't know. How did he do that with a stick? And it just goes plop, dust. How do you go into their magic books, how to make lice, you know. Couldn't do it. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The magicians are coming to him now as advisors. They're going, Pharaoh, Mr. Pharaoh man, listen, we need to teach you a new word. This is a word you need to say. It is uncle. say uncle, because you are in trouble. Bad. This is the finger of God. And I think we're busted. Interesting thing, and this is the very first time in the scriptures we see this term, the finger of God. And I, years and years ago, probably 20 years ago, before I was even a pastor, I was intrigued by this and found something kind of cool. And let's look at this kind of cool thing. He's talking about, the magicians are talking about the judgment of God. This is the finger of God. God, which, by the way, if God can just touch you with his finger, you know, what God did to Jacob while they wrestled in the wilderness, he touched the socket of his hip. Just touched it. Touch. But if this is God's finger, what could he do with his entire arm? Right? And they were in trouble. Which, by the way, this is also something I find quite entertaining, is that they're scared now. They know they're in trouble. This is the judgment of God. This is the very finger of God Almighty. And God did it all. Brought them to this place with a bloody river. That was kind of weird. Frogs and lice. He didn't do it with lightning, thunder. He didn't send in a pack of bears to destroy everybody. No, frogs and lice. And they know this is God. That's smooth. That's just amazing to me. Let me tell you about the finger of God and what... something else, the next time we see the finger of God, we see it in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, and it speaks of the Ten Commandments. When he made an end of speaking, verse 18 of 31 in Exodus, he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai. He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. You know, Moses didn't write it. He didn't take dictation from God. God himself, using his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. The finger of God, here's one, in Daniel chapter, I just put a whole bunch of scriptures here, and I'm just about as unorganized as I can be. In Daniel chapter 5, you remember when Belshazzar was having a big party and he was, you know, they were getting wasted. And he said, hey, go get the articles of the temple that my dad stole. You know, let's take those and let's get drunk out of those. Let's pour our wine into these, you know, these articles of the temple. And then And then as they were drinking out of there, Daniel 5:5, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so these fingers showed up and wrote on the wall, right? Meeny, meeny, tickle, a parson. Which you've been... I should have wrote that down. Weighed in the balance is found wanting. And you know, you will be judged. It's over. That's what it was saying. Belshazzar, you're judged. Your kingdom is divided. It's gone. You've lost the kingdom. God was judging Belshazzar at that very moment. And it came by the finger of God writing on there, you are judged. Interesting thing. The Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time, because they didn't like the way he was casting out demons. And he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he was casting out demons by the finger of God, the very judgment of God.
The when you talk about also, oh wait, give you one more, and then we'll and I'll show you this is way cool. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. When they brought her and they said, hey, she was caught in adultery. Moses says we got to stone her. What do you say? And Jesus stooped on the ground and he wrote with his finger. And you know what? It doesn't tell us what he wrote. We don't know what he wrote, but I have an educated guess. He was writing the sins of the accusers. He was laying it all out there for them. The very finger of God. Writing judgment on these men. And he says, so, as he's writing, anybody hasn't sinned can throw the first stone. And then he stooped again and kept writing. And of course, they'll turn around and yada, yada, you know. This is an amazing thing. The other thing that, when you think about the finger of God, him writing the law, but also, what is it when you point your finger at somebody? It's accusing. It is, and that's what the law does. It accuses. You know, and which is, you know, it's so, you know, sometimes I say hi to people and that's how I say hi. And I know sometimes it probably looks bad because I just say, hey, and I point. So I got to stop that habit, but because I think some people take that wrong, but I mean it as, hey, you're a great guy. But you know, he said, you know, every time you point a finger, three are pointing back at you, you know. And so the thing is this. The finger is that which accuses as well. So the law accuses, the judgment of God, the accusations against us deserve that judgment, and the law of God which accuses. So Isaiah 58 verse 9, you shall call and the Lord will answer, you shall cry, he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And he says, stop doing this to each other. Stop accusing one another. All right. Put it all together. And what we see in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14, is one of the greatest things. In the law, one day a year, the high priest is to go into the holiest of all. And he goes in by himself, and he has been through the whole cleansing and gone through all that. And he's a representation of Jesus. And there doesn't say that there, but that's what we know about the high priest. And he goes in and makes intercession for Israel. But when he goes in, he is to, well, Leviticus 16:14 shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. Sprinkle blood with your finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So he takes the blood and he goes into the holiest of all and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat seven times. The accusation. You know what's in that? What's in that box where the mercy seat is placed? Right, it's the law of God. And that mercy seat represents the throne of God. And so, while the law accuses, and the accusing finger comes with the blood of judgment on it, and what does it do? Sprinkles the blood on that mercy seat. This being the throne of God and God's presence right there, when God looks down and sees the accusation and sees the law, now what does he see instead of the law? Blood. And the fact is this, that blood representing the very blood of Jesus. And so, when the accusation comes to us, the pointing of the finger. When the judgment comes to us, the finger of God. We have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so when God looks upon us and ought to do this as the magicians have realized, this is the finger of God. When God ought to send us frogs and lice, death and hell, that finger has been dipped in the blood of Christ, sprinkled us, and so now when God looks down on us, he doesn't see that law anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus, and we are set free. That is crazy. And so just kind of some cool stuff about the finger of God. And of course, the magicians, all they're thinking is, just say uncle. That's all they're thinking. But I see the finger of God, and I see the grace of God. You see, the world is going to experience the finger of God unless they experience Jesus first. All right, let's get on with this. Let's get on. All right. So they told him, look, you're blowing it, Pharaoh. It's time to let these guys go. We are in big trouble. And Pharaoh doesn't, his heart grows hard. He goes, nope. Notice in verse 15, he hardened his heart. This is just the way it is. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So there it is. He gets up in the morning. He's got lice in his head. He's got swarms. He doesn't have swarms of flies yet. That's coming next. He's got lice in his head. The whole place stinks of frog flesh. And he's going down to the river. And there they are again. Howdy. Duh! Can't escape them. The glory of this, though, I think for every unbeliever, everywhere you go, there's some silly Christian in his way, just telling him about Jesus in one way or another, maybe not telling him a thing. But I just think about my whole life before I got saved, and I felt like those guys were everywhere. Everywhere I went, there's these Christians. Howdy. No. Go away. You're ruining my life. And, I was as stupid as Pharaoh. I didn't know I was the one ruining my life. I thought it was them. Anyway, so there they are again. Early in the morning, the sun's coming up. Pharaoh wants a little alone time with his God, the river. And it doesn't work out. So, stand before Pharaoh, tell him, let my people go. They may serve me. Same message. Don't change the message. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, flies is in italics here in the New King James, and it's just telling us that the translators are trying to help us understand. Swarms means swarms of any kind of flying insect. It was swarms of them, whatever they could be. Could very well be flies, could have been mosquitoes. It could have been, we don't know, but it was swarms. And the main thing is that along with the lice that was in their hair, the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Egyptians were actually a very clean culture. And, it wasn't just the Israelites that were the first to think about washing. But even in the embalming of the Egyptians, they would always wash the body and get all of that. There was all this, they had a washing. And so in their worship of their false gods,
they did have to present themselves in a certain way. And it certainly wasn't with lice in your head and swarms of flies landing all over you. They were corrupted. They were unable to worship their gods in this condition. And so that was really the biggest problem with all of this. But something much bigger than that is that God says, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are. They ain't going to see no flies there. No flies where the Israelites live. As it says, I will make a difference. They will be immune. I will set them apart. They will not be touched by this. And the fact is this, in judgment, this is the first time we see it, but we will see it in the tribulation. But God, of course, will not judge His people. They've been taken care of. Yet Israel will be there in the tribulation period with the tribulation going on all around them. But they're not going to experience it. The 144,000, they'll have a mark on them. Nothing touches them at all. It seems that the rest of Israel are taken away to some place that a lot of people believe would be Petra. Just a place where they will be protected, taken care of, while the rest of the world is taking 100-pound rocks out of the sky. And everybody's going to be flipping out all over the world, and Israelites are just going to be kind of sitting there the same as Noah, his wife and his family sat in the ark with the flood going on all around them. You see it. It's like, wow, God protects His people from the judgment all around them. And here it happens again. Protects them, judgment all around them. Get to the tribulation period, judgment all around Israel, and that's it. Now, the church, I believe from Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church at Philadelphia, God says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the earth. Amen. And that we don't experience that at all, that we will be taken out. And we have not been appointed to the wrath of God. And so we're done. Some people believe that the church will go through the tribulation period and we got to do the dodging and, the shucking and jiving. And, that's just, the judgment is for those who do not believe on the Lord. But there are some people that believe that the church will be here, but they'll be with Israel. They believe that the church is Israel. And so we're going to, and I'm just not there. I just don't believe that. And I want to get into this. I could talk to you for an hour and a half on all the scriptures and on the church and the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period and such. But the point that is being made here is that God makes a difference between His people and the world.
That's right.
And He is showing Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, you want to see that this really is me? You already knew it was me when you were dealing with frogs. And your magicians knew it was me when your head was itching really bad. But tell you what, I want to let you know, none of this stuff is touching my people. It's all on you. And that is just so good. He even says it, I will set apart the land of Goshen, that no swarms of flies, where does it say, I will make a difference, that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I'll tell you, I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And so, okay, so now that he's got an itchy head, stinky frog land, and swarms of flies everywhere, and the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses and Aaron get another call from Pharaoh. It says, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. All right. Good. It worked. And Moses said, it's not right to do so. Oh, back up. Because we get a way better picture of what he's saying. Not, go sacrifice to your God in the land, not where you said you wanted to go, but in the land, here, do it here. Tell you what, you know, so there's Pharaoh saying, now listen, you guys, listen to me. Make your sacrifice. Don't leave. I'll let you do this, okay? I'll just let you do it. Satan will always want you to compromise. I'll let you do this, just don't go too far with this. And Moses said, it's not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? And he's saying that we are going to be sacrificing, check it out, cattle, sheep, and goats, whatever else. Everything, you know, the Egyptians, they worship all these things. They worship cows the way the Hindus do. It's like, and so the Egyptians see them, you know, remember, Israelites are slaves at this time. They're working for the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh is going to say, okay, give the Israelites a holiday so they can sacrifice to their God. And so all the Egyptian taskmasters would be standing around there watching the Israelites just to understand. That would be like you and me watching somebody come in here and just, you know, start painting pentagrams all over our building. I mean, think about that. I want us just to get this, the emotional end of this. And so it says, no, Pharaoh, you got to understand this. We worship a totally different God. Your people aren't going to get it, and they are going to have a fit. So it's not going to work. We will go 3 days, verse 27. We'll go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Not as you command, but as he commands. We're going 3 days into the wilderness, and that's that. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. He's still, you know, okay, so now will you pray for me? I'll let you go a little bit. You shall not go very far. This is what Satan does with the person who is seeking the Lord. He will do it through your family. He will do it through your friends. He will do it through your co-workers. He will do it through mere acquaintances. And that is, you know what? I want to give my life to God. I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm going to do this. And the next thing you know is your family is telling you, well, I think it's a good idea to have religion. And it's a good thing that you're doing this. But don't get all carried away with this. You know, and you start coming to church, and it's like, I'm eating this up. It happened with Bridget and I. You know, we were just like, we jumped in head first, the whole thing. And anytime those church doors were open, we were in there, you know, and we couldn't get away. And, you know, I had some family members have a little talk with us, try to talk sense into us, saying, you know what? I totally get it, like going to church every Sunday. It's probably a good idea. But what? You're going Wednesday night? What kind of weird religion is that forces you to do that? You know what? You were fine. But now I think you're getting a little carried away. And we have an enemy that does not want us to get carried away with Jesus. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose, you might lose your job if you get all Jesus freaked out on us. Only go so far. I'll let you go, but only go so far. I know that this is something that the world has a lot of control over, a lot of people who attend church on a regular basis. they themselves don't want to get too serious with this God thing. And so they only go so far. But I think about another thing in Revelation chapter 3 about the lukewarm church. You know, Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold, you know, but you're lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And that a person who just wants to put one foot in God's yard and keep the other foot in the world is really somebody that makes God sick. And that's frightening. That is a frightening thought. And so, you know, and the other thing too is that, is it possible to be too Christian? I think about how you know people say, well, you know, you don't have to give your whole self to this, give your life to this. And all I'm thinking is that no matter how much of myself I give to this, Jesus always gave more. And so it's impossible. It is impossible to give too much of yourself to this. And the more we give to it, the more of Jesus we see, and the more we realize that that is why God made us. He didn't make us so that we can carry him around in our hip pocket or use him as a good luck charm or anything else. But he made us to have fellowship with him. Intimate fellowship with him. And so, of course Satan's going to tell you, don't go too far. Just don't get all carried away. I'll let you worship. Just stay close. And then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you. He says, okay, Moses says, I'm done talking to you, buddy. And I will pray to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, don't give me this. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. I like that. Not one fly remained. Isn't that awesome? I mean, usually there's just one more. You know, you get an infestation of ants, you know, in the house. And there they are. You know, I come home and it smells funny in there. And the ants are everywhere. And the moaning and groaning from Bridget and Carrie Ann. They're going, you know. And then says, no, there's ants all over this place. And they go, no, did you get them all? Yeah, we got them all, you know. And you wake up in the morning and there's one ant crawling around. And the next day, he's got eight friends. And then the next day, there, you know, you got the story. But I just think it'd be so weird to just not have one fly. You know, well, no flies, none, zero, zero on the flies. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Now, remember, Pharaoh is doing this all on his own. God knew his character. God knew everything that was going to happen. And from this point on, God is going to start hardening Pharaoh's heart. God's going to say, you know what? This is the direction you want to go. This is the road you want to take. This is the life you want to live. This is what you think is good. This is what you think is great. Okay. You can have it. Scariest part of the Bible really has got to be Romans chapter 1, where God gives people over to an abased mind. He gives them up. Says, this is the life you want? Okay. I'm going to strengthen your heart. The heart you have, I'm going to make it even more certain of what you want to do. I would fear that God would harden my heart in ways. No, he can't. He won't. Shouldn't. We're believers, right? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there are areas of us that we've kept God out for so long. I think it's a good idea for us to go to the Lord and just say, look, Lord, is there somewhere where I have been hardening my heart?
Is there somewhere, some area of my understanding, some area of my heart, my attitude, that I have been hardening my heart? Lord, I don't want that to get harder. I don't want that to get stronger. And so it's probably a good idea to ask the Lord to reveal these things to us and give us the grace to see Him and just to do the right thing. But anyway, next week, more plagues. Father, thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you so much for the blood of Jesus. Lord, we deserve judgment. We deserve to be accused. We deserve the law, but God, you sent your only Son to take what we deserve. And because of the blood of Jesus, we are here tonight, totally clean. We praise you for that. And we ask you, Lord, that though we're clean and you have softened our hearts, you have broken us in many ways, we ask you to reveal to us the stuff that we have just not been paying attention to. And that, Lord, we would present ourselves to you as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service for what you've done for us. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless us tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.